Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26. Hey, you already know you have a crybaby as a pastor, right?
I cry a lot. I cry all the time. But again, I remind you, I cry when I'm brokenhearted, and I also cry when I feel the presence of the Lord. And tonight it's a little bit of both. Can I put it that way? May the Lord help us with this. On the other side, pray for us again because we're having another baby girl. Some of you have already been saying, I need to add on a bathroom. Brother Radford just shaking his head over there. He knows all these kind of things. So I submit to you, without going to the deacons for a raise for your pastor, that I get a new bathroom and some makeup and all these other, not for myself, but for other things. And I tell you, the little one right now, Baby Joy, she's known as the tornado. There's a reason for that. That's coming from my wife, by the way, because she says she wreaks havoc everywhere she goes. But she really does. And we praise the Lord for how good God's been to us. The baby's doing well. She's healthy. She's 10 ounces right now. Can you imagine that? They were measuring the brain, measuring the internal organs, measuring the feet, measuring all these things. They showed her a little profile from the side, and as plain as day, her face, her profile, and her legs are just up here with her feet back here behind her head, all these kind of things. Seems like as far as the children are concerned, as far as trying to handle them, if you will, it's gotten progressively worse at our house. Judson's bad enough, but it got a little bit worse with Jalen. It got a little bit worse with Joy. So if it gets worse, I've got major problems, you know. You pray for us. Pray for my wife. She's doing well. And I tell you, I'm crying now, so forgive me. Brother Gary and I was out visiting with Brother Rick Hall, and we passed you, Miss Seaman. I don't know if he told you that or not. We both waved at you, and you high-hatted us. You didn't see us. I'm just kidding with you. As soon as you passed us, I looked at Brother Gary and said, isn't it great to have a godly wife? And he agreed. It's a blessing to have a godly wife, somebody that you can trust, somebody that's going to pray for you, love you, help you through trying times. I wish you'd pray for her. I'm trying not to gain weight with her. That's hard to do, you know what I mean? She's already told me I don't have anything to preach. I'm just talking to you tonight. I'm kidding with you. I'm trying to get the nerve up to preach, I guess you could say. Friday night's family night at our house. It's a time where we try to eat somewhat healthy during the week. That doesn't always work. Family night sometimes lengthens out to weeks and months at a time. But anyway, we try to have a Friday night family night. We just pull out the stocks, whatever, just have at it. She's already offered Friday night. She said, I'll go get you some Krispy Kreme donuts if you want them. I've already said no to some Krispy Kreme donuts this week. Brother Mickey Archer, thank you, sir. All these kind of things. Some Krispy Kreme donuts were brought in. Brother Gary brought them in and kind of showed me the box, yes. And like an idiot, I walked in and just lifted the box. I wasn't going to eat it. At least I wasn't planning on it and so on. I lifted the box. Somebody had just cut a bite out of one. They cut. Now listen, if you're not going to eat the whole thing, then don't take a bite out of it. Come on. And I just shut that box and walked away from it. But now after Friday night, don't ask me if I walked away from it, all right? I'm going to pop them things like pills, you know. I heard one Christian comedian said they're like eating baby angels. And whatever that means, you know. I agree with that, by the way. So Exodus chapter 26, look at verse 15. Exodus 26, verse 15. We're going to read down to verse number 30. Thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. Thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward. Thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. For the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there should be 20 boards. There are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under the one board, 2 sockets under another board. For the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. Two boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle on two sides. They shall be coupled together beneath. They shall be coupled together above the head of it under one ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the two corners. They shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. Thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the board of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle, for the two sides westward. The middle bar in the midst of the board shall reach from end to end. Thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. Thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. Now we're in the midst now, in this Old Testament book, the book of Exodus. We pick up with verse 15 down to verse number 30. We're talking about the tabernacle, the making of it, and the instructions that God gave concerning it. Tonight I preach to you on this subject, the framework and the foundation. The framework and the foundation of the tabernacle. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts. I thank you, Lord, for how you calm my nerves and calm my heart. And I pray that you'll help me to preach tonight with power. Help me, Lord God, to truly be dependent upon thee. I pray that you'll speak to us in these simple thoughts. These are so simple, Lord, but yet they give such an accurate picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me to portray this accurately. May the will of God be done in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue in our study of the tabernacle, we've now come to the framework and the foundation. Now, studying this passage of Scripture once again shows an accurate and amazing picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. This framework and foundation is what the curtains, the coverings that we've already preached on, were draped over. Now, the major parts of the framework and foundation were the boards, the sockets, and the bars. Now, looking at each one of these major parts should inspire us about who the Lord Jesus Christ truly is. It also should instruct us in some areas of our Christian life. So as we look at these three major parts, the boards, the sockets, and the bars that made up the framework and the foundation, ask the Lord to speak to your heart as you consider these things that truly point once again to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt that the tabernacle is an accurate picture of the Lord Jesus himself. So I'm going to be applying these things to the Lord. First of all, the boards. Now I'm not going to read these verses again. I've already read them for you. You can go back and pick them out if you want. But in this passage, verses 15 down to verse number 30, we see the sides of the tabernacle and the back. Now the front that pointed towards the east was always open. It had some drapery over it, if you will, but I'm saying there was no framework there. It was open. That's where they went into the tabernacle. But the two sides in the back were made of boards of shittim wood or acacia wood that was overlaid with gold. Now, one man said boards of acacia wood were to be veneered with gold. Now, try to paint this in your mind. The gold veneering of the boards would make the inside of the tabernacle splendorous in appearance. The ceiling would be the white linen, you remember, that we've already preached on with the beautifully woven cherubim in the linen. I'm talking about up above them and so on. Then the walls, now get this, just try to paint this in your mind, would be absolute pure gold. These wooden boards that were overlaid with pure gold. Outside, of course, none of this would be seen, for the coverings would completely cover the boards. And as we noted with the curtains or the coverings, the fact that the beauty was inward speaks of the beauty of Christ, which only believers see, and the beauty of spiritual things, which only the spiritual can see and appreciate. The outside world does not see any beauty in the tabernacle, because remember that we just preached on Sunday night, what they would see when they were on the outside was the covering of badgers' skins. It was just very drab. It was very dull color. It wasn't anything to the appearance. And all they would see would be this leather-like covering. Now, in like manner, the flesh does not see beauty in Christ, and it does not see beauty in the Word of God. Now, get this. These coverings, I'm talking about these four coverings, the white linen that had the cherubim, the different colors that the priest would see when they looked up on the inside, then the covering of goat's hair, the covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of badger skins, it rested on these boards. These boards kept these coverings in the position so they would cover the tabernacle. Now, it's been reported once again, because these boards were made of both wood and gold, that this again is the twofold nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows his human nature with the wood and his divine nature with the gold. Now, the acacia wood or the shittim wood pictures his human nature, while the gold pictures his divine nature. Now, get this. Throughout this tabernacle, you'll notice different things that even we've already preached on. The table of showbread, the ark that was made of both wood and gold, and we've already preached on this, that throughout the tabernacle, and this is just another example of it, it shows wood and gold, wood and gold, wood and gold. Now, even though we've already preached on this, and this is kind of repetitive, if you will, let us not get bored with this tremendous fact. The fact of the matter is, because God became man, we now have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. One man said it this way: he can feel for you when you've been for years on the sick bed. He knows how it feels when you have a headache, and even when you should be without a roof over your head. Remember, the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. He could be weary and hungry. He could weep at the grave of his friend Lazarus and rejoice with the young couple at the wedding of Cana. He can be touched. And does that not bring him very near to you? Get this, because God became man, he can sympathize with you. Because God became man, when your heart is broken, he understands how that feels. Because God became man, he can cry with you. Isn't that precious? Now just dwell on that just a minute. Hey, even when Mary and Martha, at the raising of their brother, before the Lord raised the dead, and they went out and met him and they fell down at his feet and they wept, the Bible says in that great chapter, Jesus wept. Let me tell you why God wept with them. Because God became the God-man. You understand what I'm trying to teach you here tonight? Don't let this get boring to you. It's another thing that was made of wood and overcovered with gold. Okay, he's the God-man. You've already preached it. You've already preached it. You've already preached it. I know that, but there's a reason God's repeating this truth. If God repeats it, then we need to repeat it. And the fact of the matter is, even through this time where we're going through this with my dad, and may I say this to you, it may not be anything. It could be completely fine. We just don't know that. It could be good news, bad news. It could be great news or the worst news we've ever heard. I don't know. We don't know that yet. And can I say this to you? I think you can understand this. We're kind of on a roller coaster. You ever been on one? Ever been on one where everything's fine and dandy and boy, everything's great and great, and all of a sudden here it comes. I'm bang, there we go. That's life. That's how life is. And may I say this to you? Jesus understands that. Can I put it this way? God understands that as a man. Now I'm going to tell you something. I needed that today. That right there, I needed. And may I say this to you? No matter what you go through, no matter what you go through, the Lord understands. Whatever you're tempted with, the Bible says that he was tempted likewise in the same way, yet without sin. I'm telling you, we need to rejoice tonight in the truth that God became man, because as man, he knows how man feels. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's precious to me right now, that needs to be precious to you right now. On the other hand, he never ceased to be God. That's the gold. Now, get this. Because of this, because he was God, not just a man, he was God. He was the God-man. Because he was God, he was sinless and unworthy to die. Yet this is why he became a man. Get it now? God became a man so he could die. See, God cannot die, friends. Nobody's going to kill God, okay? Nobody. He cannot die. So God took on flesh because flesh dies. Yet because it was God walking around in human flesh, his flesh did not have to die. But he took on flesh so he could die. You understand what I'm saying to you? One man said this, being truly human, he was capable of death. Being perfect and sinless, death had no hold on him. He was a voluntary death. Now listen, I know that folks in the military, they know that when they're leaving that they potentially are not coming home, and we understand that. And you could look at that kind of as a voluntary death. But the Lord knew from eternity that when he came to earth, it wasn't a possibility, it was a reality. He was going to die. But may I say this to you? No man could put him to death. Because the Bible says, he said this of himself. He said, I lay it down of myself, talking about his life. He said, I have power to lay it down and take it back up again. That's what Jesus said. May I say this to you? You can't say that. Now you may say, well, I have power to lay it down, I can kill myself. Well, I hope you're not talking like that, okay? But the fact of the matter is this, the spikes did not kill Jesus. The whipping did not kill Jesus. The Lord laid his life down voluntarily as a man whose life could leave him. Now, friends, I can't explain all that, but it makes me rejoice in the wood and the gold. It makes me rejoice that it was gold in that wood, on that wood, not just the wood. It makes me rejoice that it wasn't just pure gold, because if it was just pure gold, he could never die in my place. Because gold and wood were found in one. Now, we have a high priest that's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have a God who could die in our place. Hebrews 2:14 and 17 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, to be made like us humans, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. God willingly became a man so he could save man from their sin. If we ever get sick of that or get bored with that, we've got major problems. Number one, we see the boards. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Luke 1:35, when the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the high shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Bible says in 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. We see God became man. He was sinless and died in our place. Secondly, the sockets. The second major thing we see in this passage is we see the sockets that were used to hold the boards in place. These sockets were made out of silver and formed the foundation of the tabernacle. Now get this, with the silver being the base of the boards. In other words, the boards did not rest on the ground. The boards stuck inside this silver. So the foundation of the tabernacle is silver, okay? By having silver at the base of the boards, this would prevent any kind of decay. Now, one man said it this way, desert sand is no suitable foundation for the tabernacle of God. And therefore, the Lord himself laid the foundation in Zion, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Now get this. Each board had two tenons, also called hands, if you will, that stuck out from the bottom of the board. If you can picture these boards that were overlaid with gold, and they had two tenons, like two hands coming out the bottom of it, and then those two hands rested inside, were fastened into the solid blocks of silver, keeping them standing firm and upright. And the Word of God, silver, which is the sockets, the silver sockets, silver stands for redemption. It's what it stands for. Therefore, we see that the foundation on which the tabernacle rested, a meeting place between God and man. This is the meeting, this is where God could meet with man. This is where man could approach God and not be killed, the tabernacle. That meeting place rested on redemption. Now get this, the 96 silver sockets formed the foundation, and upon them rested the whole fabric of the tabernacle. This tells us in language too plain to be misunderstood that redemption, now get this, redemption is the basis on which Christ has become the meeting place between the holy God and his inherently sinful people. The only way there's a meeting place between God and man is if it rests on silver. The only way we can have a meeting place between God and man is if the God-man redeemed our soul. One man put it this way. In that ancient day, talking about this day here, silver was the that day of human bondage, it was the price paid for people. For instance, Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver in Genesis 37, 28. Jesus, if you remember, was sold for 30 pieces of silver in Matthew 26, 15. Silver is the symbol of redemption, buying things, buying it back, if you will. It speaks of ransom and atonement. When I get this, redemption, ransom, atonement. The color silver stands for that, but the Word of God alludes to how it happens. Leviticus 17, 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now get this. The foundation of the tabernacle was redemption by the blood of Christ. It remains unchanged today. If the blood, now get this, silver, that means redemption, but we know redemption came by blood. You understand what I'm saying to you? You take away, if the blood foundation had been removed, the tabernacle falls apart. Because there's nothing for the boards to stand on firmly. If the boards fall, the coverings fall. And nobody can get inside and see the beauty of it if the silver foundation is not in place. Now, friends, listen to me. You take away the blood, and nothing is left on us to stand on. That's why we do not believe that in the Word of God, when it says he shed his blood, that it's talking about he only died for us. Friends, listen to me. If Jesus Christ had have died only, it was insufficient. He had to shed his blood. It is the blood atonement. It is without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And may I say to you that without the blood, there is no bars.
There are no sockets. There are no covers. There is no ark. I'm talking about Ark of the Covenant. There's no laver. There's no table of showbread. There's no candlestick. There's no mercy seat without the silver that points to the blood of Christ, which is the redemption of our souls. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, and that is Jesus Christ. Acts 20:28 says this: Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. Now get this: which he hath purchased, which he hath redeemed with his own blood. Not his death. His blood. He redeems us because he died and shed his blood, was buried and rose again. It's all or nothing, my friends. And I'm telling you, don't ever, and I know you won't, God help you not to, don't ever belittle the blood of Christ. There are some preachers who are trying to tell you the blood wasn't necessary. That preacher doesn't know his Bible from another book, or can I say this, from a hole in the ground? Amen. He doesn't know the Bible if he says the blood was not essential. That's ridiculous. It has always been by the blood. Always. Always. And we want to be a church that promotes the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed, there it is, redemption. You are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. During the Passover, the idea is this: God said, kill the lamb. But he didn't say that's enough. He didn't say lay the lamb on the doormat. He didn't say that. He said, take the blood of the slain lamb. See, he had to die. Yes, it is the death of Christ, sure. But it's not just his death. It's what happened in his death. He shed his blood. He is the lamb. They had to take the blood of the lamb and strike it on the doorpost. And the word of God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not when I see the dead lamb, but when I see the blood of the lamb, I'll pass over you. Friends, you're listening to me? It's a cardinal doctrine of our faith. You cannot remove the blood and still have Christianity. You hear what I just said? Somebody says, you don't have to believe he shed his blood to be saved. Hogwash. Hogwash. I'm telling you, it's without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's the sockets. That's the sockets. It emphasizes the blood of Christ. Redemption. It's the foundation. The board stood on it. The covering stood on the boards. All those beautiful pieces of furniture on the inside was only going to be seen if the boards were in place. The covers were draped over it and the boards held it. The boards couldn't hold it if the silver wasn't in place. Redemption by the blood of Christ. Then finally tonight we see the bars. The third major part we see is the frame in the framework and foundation is we see the bars that were used. Now each of the three sides of the tabernacle had five bars made of shittim wood. There it is again, overlaid with gold, so we see the same picture, held in place by golden rings. So if you can imagine three sides here, two longer sides and a shorter side on the back, each side had five bars. There was a middle bar that ran all the way from end to end. Then there were four bars atop because they were split in half, if you will. There were two, a middle bar that ran all the way across, two, on all three sides. Now, these bars here, we see under the draperies are solid boards fixed in solid sockets and strong boards giving great compactness and consistency to the tabernacle. In other words, these bars were just an added stability to the walls. That's what it was. It helped keep the walls in place. The walls, the individual boards set down in silver, and then these bars running across the side kept them, if you will, holding in place. May I say it this way? The tabernacle was not going to fall apart, okay? One man said it this way: the relation of the boards of the tabernacle to its holy vessels and to the ministrations of the priests therein supplies the key to their distinctive significance. Without these boards, there had been no tabernacle to house its furniture and no place for the priest to serve in. Moreover, without them, the beautiful curtains could not have been displayed, because the curtains hung upon the golden boards. Upon the golden boards held together by golden bars resting in their silver sockets. This is what sustained all the weight of those coverings. So, as you look at everything under, I mean, all of it points to Christ, all of it. Talking about the boards, the God-man, the bars, the God-man, the silver, redemption by the blood of Christ, it all points to Him. Get this, everything hung on that, hung on the walls and the foundation, the framework and the foundation held everything else up in its place. So therefore we see that on the God-man was hung all the weight of divine government and all the glories of His Father's house. Everything hinges and hangs on the Son of God. Everything. Because without the Son of God, man cannot approach God the Father. It's impossible. Man cannot approach a holy God except on God's terms. What's God's terms? The tabernacle of the Old Testament. That's God's terms. And the tabernacle is the Lord Jesus Christ. Each board was maintained in its place by two tenons, which again were grasped by two sockets of silver. Then, in order to bind the whole in one compact body of strength and security, five bars of shittim wood with gold, same as the boards, ran along the two sides and also along the end at the west. 15 bars in all, inserted in rings of gold attached to the boards. The third or middle bar stretched across the whole length of the building. The corner boards at the extreme end were coupled together at top and bottom by rings of gold, in addition to the tenons and silver sockets at the base. These corner boards then would knit the ends so firmly by their fastening of rings, tenons, and sockets, or blocks of silver, that a breakdown was impossible, while the sides were equally upheld and maintained by the bars. Here then we have the Rock of Ages embodied in the tabernacle. May I say it this way? It's not going to fall apart. Amen. It's not going to be destroyed. You cannot break it down. It will not fall on its own. It will stand firm as long as Jesus is alive. And what did He say? I am He that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I'm telling you, this is the tabernacle. Now, before we close, I'm going to anyway. Verse number 30. I'm changing a little here because this is a verse that we need to be reminded of. And thus thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee in the mount. Now, this is the third time in the scripture text, I'm talking about to this point, it's the third time that an exhortation is given about the making of the tabernacle according to God's plan. We see it in Exodus 25:9, Exodus 25:40, and we see it right here. It was very important, I get this, to follow the instructions of God in the making of the tabernacle. God wants His work done His way, especially as God concerned about the way we worship, because that's what the tabernacle is about, how you can worship God. And today we need to get back to this exhortation in regards to our churches. Too often our churches are governed by the culture of the current society rather than by the commands of Almighty God. May I close it by saying this? You can't approach God on your terms. You must approach God on His terms. And God says, which we can all learn from this, you be sure to do it exactly like I told you to. Now that applies to everything in life. Amen. So tonight, how do we apply this? Kind of hard, wouldn't you think? How do you apply this message? Let me just apply it to the ways that the Lord is speaking to my heart. First and foremost, no doubt, I never want to take this for granted. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Oh, how terrible it would be to go out into eternity and not be inside the tabernacle. Secondly, are you as dedicated to the Lord as He was and is to you? You think about everything He did that's pictured in the tabernacle. We're not even through yet. We're not even made to the brazen altar. The laver. The veil. We're not even made it there yet. You know what God's speaking to me about? How devoted the Son of God was. He still is, but I'm using was because I'm referring to His first coming. How devoted He was to leave where He is and come here for me. Am I that devoted to Him? Number three, are you doing God's work God's way? Are you being swayed with the current fads? You being swayed with the current society? May God help us to drive a stake a mile deep and never abort the commands of God for our own culture. Amen, friends. Finally, are you hurting tonight? Are you going through something that it's ripping your heart out of your chest? Nobody else on planet Earth may even know about it. But you do. Let me tell you how the Lord's speaking to me through this message. God came to be a man. And because He has experienced manhood, He understands what I feel. He understands, He knows, and when I cry, He cries. Isn't that a blessing? That He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's ministering to my heart tonight. That the Lord is touched. Aren't you glad Jesus is a touchable Savior? Amen. Now, these are four ways. You let the Lord deal with you however you see fit. Some of you might want to come tonight and say, Lord, thank You for becoming a man because You know how I'm feeling right now. And would You help me just to trust You? And to rest in Your care. Some of you need to come tonight and say, Lord, help me on my bus route or in my Sunday school class. Never to abandon God's way of doing God's work. Help me to do it Your way until You call me home. Some of you need to come tonight and say, Lord, you are devoted to me all the way to death. Help me be devoted to you all the way to death. And if there's one here that's never trusted Christ, don't just look at the badger skins. Because if you stand outside the tabernacle and just look at the badger skins, you have no idea what you're missing on the inside. So I'm going to ask if you wouldn't mind to bow your head and close your eyes. Father, take this thought and use it. Would you bless? Would you work? Would you move? Would you speak to our hearts? Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. Tonight, how's the Lord speaking to your heart? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone as your Savior? Are you truly born again? If you're not, why don't you come? Let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Don't leave this world on the outside of the tabernacle. Well, tonight, maybe God's speaking to you about your devotion to Him. My, how devoted the Lord Jesus Christ was to us. May we be that devoted to Him. Maybe tonight God's speaking to you about doing God's work God's way. Or maybe tonight you're brokenhearted. The Lord's just pulled a seat up right beside you there. I want you to put your head on His shoulder and cry on His shoulder a while. He won't throw you away. He won't thrust you away. He'll just love on you like a father does, you see. Sometimes He just cries with you. I'm going to ask Brother Gary to sing one verse. If nobody comes, we're done. But I want to give you a time here to respond. As Brother Gary begins to sing, if you want to come to the altar, you come now. Would you do that? As He sings, you come.
Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after
seated. I want you to look at me just a moment. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. You know what that means? He's the one that makes it. He's the one that pushes in here, grabs this and kicks rid of it. Sometimes it hurts, doesn't it? I'm not saying everything is the will of God, but I am saying things like this. Things that you don't choose for yourself, and you didn't bring on yourself. It's just something the Lord allows to come. Sometimes He gets in there and He begins to squeeze, and it hurts. Times like that, we just have to trust. He's the potter and He knows best. He's making a beautiful vessel that will glorify Him. When I think of it that way, I say, Lord, if you want to push, go ahead. If you want to push me here, go ahead. Because I know you know what you're doing. Amen. The Lord knows what He's doing. Just sing this verse. I don't want you to think about anybody but yourself. Upon the wheel, the potter spinning the wheel. brings his holy hands, begins to make a beautiful vessel. Think about yourself as the clay. We'll sing this as our closing prayer. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. I want him to know I mean that tonight. Thy will be done. That's where the victory comes. May the Lord help us. Let's stand together. Let's sing this. The altar's still open. If you want to come, help yourself. Let's sing this together, praising the Lord from our heart. Let's sing it together, shall we? Have
thine own way, Lord.
Have
thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Hold me and make me after thy will.
Dismissed. You'll be back on Sunday. Will you do that? Ask the Lord to keep his hand a blessing upon Buffalo Ridge. May the Lord continue to do that for his glory and honor. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you.